I thought of this, you know, like back in like October, November. And what really motivated me was the fact that, you know, I feel like it's one thing to have the answers, but if people don't want to hear them, what do you usually do? If you want to talk to people and they don't return your phone call or your text, you stop texting, right? Isn't that how it works? And you get rejected enough, you just stop. And you get backed off. And we all want to get along with people. I mean, I love getting along with people, and I want people to know Jesus, but, you know, our world has gone nuts. And I really feel like the problem is, of course, the world. We know this. And if you know the book, if you know the story, of course the world goes nuts. We know that. But we are Christians, and we're supposed to have the answers. So when we look at the world, and you realize that the end times are going to be this way, but the Bible also said where sin abounds, what abounds more? Grace. Maybe you didn't know that. Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. And when the enemy comes in like a flood, what happens? God raises up a standard. Right? Do you guys not know? Here's the thing. We're not supposed to just roll over and let the world go crazy. We're supposed to help right this wrong. And our world has gone kind of crazy. It's sad to see some of the things that have become mainstreamed. And it's sad to see, you know, even our government get involved in that and paying for it. Now we find out all around the world. It's crazy. The anti-Semitism on campuses and everywhere, it's mind-blowing. And I look at that and I think, why? Why has this happened? And maybe you know people who've kind of dropped off from their faith, or maybe they've just been super quiet. And I think it's important for us to be super patient and caring and graceful with our fellow believers. And I know people have very reasonable doubts, and I think it's important to understand that. And as we talked about the last few weeks, some of those doubts are emotional, and they matter. The problem is, a lot of times, though, our emotions can somehow overwhelm our thinking side, and then we start to wonder and doubt God. And those emotions are real. If you've been hurt, by someone at church, or maybe a family member, or maybe you had prayed for something and it didn't happen the way you wanted. Has that ever happened to anybody else? Look, could you just raise your hands if that's happened to you? You need to look around. That is part of the human experience. He's not a genie. It's not like you rub the lamp and he just says three wishes. That's not it. He has a plan for the world. We don't always understand how it works. There are times when he intervenes miraculously. But if you live this life at any time at all, you're going to have disappointments. I was telling this story actually last week, and I didn't plan to tell it now, but I feel like God wants me to. But you guys know I have a little sister who passed away. Maybe you didn't know that. I was 10 when she was born. Maybe you didn't know this, but when my mom was pregnant with her, we both got German measles. Some of you have no idea what those are, or even measles. But measles were little dots. I know I have a lot of freckles, but my dad was a redhead, so I have a ton of freckles. And my mom and I came down with German measles. I remember we went to the doctor, and as part of that, the doctor told her that she might consider terminating this pregnancy because the baby was going to be deformed because of the German measles. You can look it up. I have. I've looked it up. That is a consequence of that. She was devastated. I was 10, and I was confused. And we went to church. It was a Wednesday night. We went to church that night, and the pastors and a bunch of people standing around laid hands and prayed for us. We went home. That next day, we didn't have measles. And we went back to the doctor. Yeah, praise God. It's amazing. My sister was born perfect. No problems at all. It was beautiful. God heals, right? So then she was 2, and my family, my parents did this every day I can ever remember of life. They would get up in the morning and put a roast together in a pan and put all the carrots and potatoes, it was always carrots and potatoes and onions maybe too, and they put that in the oven and set the timer. So by the time we got home from church, it was ready. So you'd walk in and smell it, oh, it was incredible, and you know, they'd take it out and set it on the counter, and we'd go change clothes and come in and get ready for lunch. Every day of my life. My sister's 2, and you know what toddlers do? She's wandering around in there, and we are in our bedrooms changing, and we heard the most blood-curdling scream I have ever heard before or since. That little toddler had reached up and grabbed that and pulled it onto herself. And We ran in there, and I remember my mom opening her little shirt, and she was just squirming on the ground. I mean, just squirming and screaming. And her skin right here was all bubbled and peeling. It was scalded. She was burned. It was on her neck. And we just started praying. It's what we do, right? It's what you would do. Calling out to Jesus, heal her. And I remember as a now 12-year-old boy watching that skin just go right back to skin, normal skin. And she stops crying and looking at us like, what? And, you know, changed her clothes and we had lunch. It was awesome, right? She went through a lot of other stuff in her life and ups and downs. I mean, she was a youth pastor. She was a social worker. She was LAPD for a while, all these things. And, you know, I kind of struggled with her faith somewhere in there. And I remember I was driving to a meeting in Springfield. I was on 7 Highway, and I called her, and her life had completely changed. She'd married a great guy. They had both been youth pastors at one point. They just started a Bible study on the island. They were living on Catalina Island. If you know Los Angeles, it's an island about 24 miles off the coast. And I was talking to her. She was super excited about what was going on. Her faith was in an awesome place. And then I got a call like 3 days later that she'd been in a horseback riding accident. She trained horses. My dad grew up with horses. My dad, it's so funny how generations go. He literally rode a horse to school when he first went to school. That's how things have changed, right? So we grew up riding all the time, and she really took to it, and she trained horses and all that. She was working at the horse ranch on the top of Catalina Island. And a horse had thrown her, and she hit her head and developed a bruise on the back of her brain. They life-flighted her immediately to Long Beach. She was there in 30 minutes on a cooling table. She woke up and talked to my brother-in-law in Spanish, which is comical, but probably because the ranch hands were speaking Spanish, and everybody in California speaks some Spanish. And he didn't speak Spanish, but, and then she woke up again, and they had a really wonderful conversation. And he called and said, you need to get here immediately. I flew right out. And by the time I got there, she never woke up again. And I remember standing at the foot of her bed and trying to explain to God how good it would be for him to heal her in that moment, right? You would say the same thing, right? And I was reasoning with him, God, you saved her when she was in the womb. You saved her when she was 2. And this would be amazing. That hospital waiting room was full of people from all of the places in her life. There were friends from high school. There were cops in there. There were, you know, people that she knew from the horse world. There were people that she knew from the social work world. It was full of people who needed Jesus. And I kept telling him, man, if you heal her right now, can you imagine all those, we'd have a revival right then and there, right? And that's not what happened. The reason I'm telling you this is because God is still good, and people reject God for things like that because it emotionally hurts them, and you need to be patient and understand that people sometimes walk away. And I know God does great things. You know, I had the privilege, honor of doing her funeral a few days later, and it was packed. There wasn't an empty seat in the place. And they all heard the gospel. And some of them still keep in contact with me all these years later. It's been like 17 years ago now. And it was a life-changing thing for a lot of people. But he didn't heal her in that moment. And you can ask why, and you can spend your whole life asking why. I don't know why. All I know is he's still good. Does that make sense? It doesn't always work out exactly like you think, but he's still good. He's still an amazing God. There's way more to the story, but still, I'm just telling you. He's good. Some people have emotional doubts, and they allow those doubts to shipwreck their faith or keep them from faith. And I just want to tell you, you need to be patient with them and love them through that. Some people have doubts for other reasons. Some people have doubts because of logical things that they see. They look at scripture. I had a very brief conversation with Richard Huff, I think, or no, somebody else in the lobby about creation today. Was it 6 days? Was it, who knows, right? People can question those things. I know people have said, and you hear this, you see it online, Jesus never claimed to be God. There are good answers to all those questions. All those rational questions, I have no problem with them. I love those questions. How did Jesus claim to be God? Anybody know? You want to shout out some reasons? How? He did it a very Jewish way, and because he was Jewish, and it was the first century, and he did it a lot. He claimed the name of God, the I Am name of God, that God told Moses from the burning bush, this is my name. He said his name was I Am. In the book of John, he lists 7 specific examples where Jesus says that. And for us, we read it as modern Americans. We don't catch it. They did. Because many times when he said that, they picked up stones to stone him because they knew exactly what he was saying. He was saying he was God. He did it a lot. So my point is those rational doubts are real. Be patient, but there's good answers for those. But then the other doubts, and some of the doubts that we're seeing in our world today, are the moral doubts. People just don't like these rules because they're restrictive and they're not what people want to do, and people want to do what they want to do. You probably heard the heart wants what the heart wants. And sadly, the human heart wants things that are against God's heart. And when that happens, as I mentioned to you guys, this quote where it says, moral doubt creeps in when our way clashes with God's way, so God's way has to get out of the way. It's kind of what people do. But I think about that, and what do we do with that? And the bottom line is this, God gives people choices, but our goal in life, our mission in life is to help people know the truth. And the only way you're going to do that is if you love out loud. If our love overwhelms what this world is saying, and if our love is communicated in such a way that they're going to hear truth. Now, it's tough. I get it, because there are reasons that people reject God. And I think what has happened, part of what has happened, is we as Christians have withdrawn from influencing the world because we've been told to not push our religion on people, or we've been told that people have their own way to God, or we've been told all of these things, and sadly, it's made us as Christians a little quiet at times. And it's tough because we're fighting a world where the whole worldview is totally different than Christianity. There's a great author. She just wrote a new book. I'm halfway through it. Her name is Natasha Crane. She wrote a book called Faithfully Different, Regaining Biblical Clarity in a Secular Culture. That was her first book. The second book is called When Culture Hates You, Persevering for the Common Good as Christians in a Hostile Public Square. Isn't that crazy? It just came out. If you're interested, those books, I put the link for them in our sermon notes. I always put the sermon notes in the YouVersion Bible app. If you use that app, you can just go into the menu. It'll pop up, and then you see events. Click on that. Our church will pop up, and you can read those notes. But here's what she says. Here's the world's way of looking at the world. It's their worldview. Feelings are the ultimate guide, right? Happiness is the ultimate goal. Judging is the ultimate sin, and then God is the ultimate guest. They don't believe you can know who God is. And in a world like that, you have to be prepared and patient and love out loud enough so that you can help them see the truth. But it's tough. I think the other thing is we haven't really presented our case for the truth very well. And I know a lot of people, a lot of Christians, I had a couple of people say, Pastor Dennis, you should have preached this, 3 years ago, 4 years ago, because now it looks like the world's changing. I want to warn you about something. I don't think the world is changing. I think there may be some things where they might align with biblical values, but it's not because their values have changed. It's because it's practical and pragmatic. It's kind of obvious to say there's 2 sexes. That's not like brand new thought. That's been around for all of human history, right? That's not because their values have changed. We need to preach this and show them how the values are true and how the values are worth pursuing. You guys, it shouldn't be a surprise. Jesus promised that the world would hate us. I know some of you are like, wait a minute, I didn't sign up to be hated. Yeah. Did you know you're joining the World Hate Club? Or the World Hates You Club? I don't want to be that way. I don't like that. And I don't hate them. We love them. But listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 5. He said it this way. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Remember that? It's part of the Beatitudes. We love the Beatitudes, especially the real nice and kind ones, but not this one, because this one promises you're going to be hated. But he says, God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right. Look at the next verse, 11. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things about you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad. Are you happy? Are we glad? We have a party? Woo! Yay. For a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. Isn't it funny, though? Don't we live in this world and we think that it's going to treat us better than it treated Jesus? It's not. You realize that, right? It's just not. That's not how it is. So he says this. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It'll be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Then he says, you're the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one puts a lamp, lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. And I know you've probably heard this before, but salt in their day was a preservative. We are supposed to influence our culture and help preserve it till Jesus comes so that people can know him. That's the whole goal. We're supposed to be here influencing culture. And it's also light. And the light part is a little more difficult. Now, it also has a purification aspect to it. You may not know that, but sunlight does do that. But the other thing sunlight does is expose evil. That's our job. And I know it's not comfortable. I mean, we didn't sign up for all that. It's tough. And we don't want to be hated by the world. I was driving back from, after Christmas, I went down. I know I told you guys, but I went down and I was doing some fly fishing in Arkansas. And I wanted to drive home in just a picturesque way. So I did. What I didn't realize is I was driving through some Amish communities until this guy in a Amish cart, you know, in a black coat, and it was really misty and cold that day, and he just pulled right out in front of me with his cart. And the speed limit was like 35, and he's going like 5. Right. And I mean, it was all I could do because I saw him coming. He is. Boom, he's there. And I got to thinking about this. I've just been thinking. Do you know the world doesn't hate the Amish? You know why? Because they keep it themselves. They don't influence culture. They don't want to. They don't want you in their culture at all. They want you separate from them. And the world is cool with that. Because they don't say anything or do anything that would influence or tell the world they're doing wrong. They're just on their own, and they're kind of an anomaly. They're kind of a, you know, I took a picture, you know. And then later, I saw a cart, and it was coming down the highway, and I slowed down enough to get a good picture because it's just interesting, right? But they don't influence anybody. They don't change anything. They don't get anybody's business. They don't proclaim Christ in a way that. And this, I'm not making fun of them. I'm just saying they don't. You're only going to be hated if you influence culture, and if you preserve the faith, and if you expose sin. That's how it works. What if Christians blended in and took the easy road during slavery? Have you ever thought of that? Have you ever thought of that? I mean, all through the Bible, it talks about, you know, slavery being wrong. And did you know that slave trading was a sin punishable by death? I mean, it was a bad thing. Who changed that? Christians did. Christians did. What if we didn't? If we didn't do that, if we didn't change that, then 4 million people would not have been set free when President Lincoln did his Emancipation Proclamation. Nothing would have changed. It would have just kept going if Christians would have stayed silent. The fact is, those are the type of things that we are called to influence in our world. So how do we do that? What do we do? Well, it's verse 16 in that Matthew 5. I want you to hear this. In the same way, so you're going to be salt and light, in the same way, let your good deeds shine for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Now, it seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? He says you're going to be hated for your good deeds, but then he says, let your good deeds shine unto all men. I'll be honest with you. I feel like as a Christian, we always go back and forth with doing good deeds. I mean, everybody loves a soup kitchen until you tell them to do something different with their lives. But we still need to be serving our world in such a way that they have a reason to listen. I look at it like this. We need to love out loud by our love being active. Our love needs to be active. Love is an action word in Scripture. It's not just a word. It's not just a Valentine's card. It's not that. It's actually active. It's us putting love into action. It's something that people can see and feel and know because it changes and affects their lives. It's not a feeling, at least not in the Bible. What it is an active word. My favorite verse in the whole Bible is 1 John 3:18. It says, dear children, let's not merely say we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. I've heard it shortened down to this. Love not only in word, but also in deed. Our deeds need to show that we love. Love is not just something that comes off of our lips, but it's something with our hands. It's something with our feet. It's something with effort. It's not just words. Love serves. Love gives. Love. We should love people so well that they stop and ask, why? Why? Why are they like that? Why are they doing this? What's their motive? And you know what? I don't mind telling them. I love you because I love you. That's it. Because they have, every single human being has infinite intrinsic worth because they're created by an almighty God, and each and every one of them has God's image in them, no matter who they are. You know, the worldview of the world typically today is more secular in the sense that they don't believe in God. They don't believe in special creation, which I just described. They don't believe that humans have intrinsic worth because they believe that they're just the result of a cosmic accident. And if they're honest, they'll just say that. Well, yeah, there was a big bang and things just happened and humans just appeared on the earth. They have no purpose, no meaning. Their life and work is just what they created for. And they might be able to make life a little easier, a little nicer, but there's actually no purpose involved. That's not how Christians see it. The way we see it is that every single human has intrinsic. That's why we fight for life in the womb, because every life matters. That's why we fight for people to live a better life and to be freed from human trafficking. That's why we do those things, as every single person matters to God. And because they matter to him, they matter to us. And the only way you're really going to communicate that is if you actually do something. But here's where it starts. The first commitment I'm going to ask from you today is this. And this is something between you and God. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands or stand up and make a pledge. Because you could do that all day long, but if it doesn't change your heart, it's not going to change. But where the heart needs to change is first right here in the house. And what I mean by that, and I'm not calling out anybody, believe me, I have nobody in mind. In fact, even as I was writing this, I was like, oh, I bet they maybe think I'm talking about them. I'm not. Because it just works this way. You can't love others unless we love each other, right? Amen. You guys know how that works? I've been in churches that have split. I've been in churches that fought. One time, I don't know, I shouldn't tell you these stupid stories, but one time I was on staff at a church and there was a family that was causing a lot of issues, and they all marched in at a business meeting and sat on the front pew, made a big show of it, all sat down at one time. Guess what happened? The pew broke. Hilarious. Of course, my laugh is so loud, and I was in the back. I couldn't help it. It was just funny, right? Didn't help the situation. They were mad. Everybody's, you know, how are we going to love the world if we can't love each other? And it doesn't mean you have to necessarily agree or be best friends with everybody. But the bottom line is this. Jesus says in John 13, 34, he says, now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world you are my disciples. Now you may say, Pastor, wait, I thought he already gave the golden rule. Whatsoever you do that men should do, you do also unto them. He did. But that standard of love was how much you love each other or how much you love yourself. This standard is way different. It's not just how much you love you should love each other, but you're supposed to love each other like Jesus loved you. How do you measure that? How do you measure that? That he would come from heaven in all of his glory and be born as a helpless little baby on this earth, knowing that his whole reason for being here was to die on a cross and shed his blood for your sins. How do you measure that? When Peter asked him, how many times do I have to forgive? And Jesus said, 7 times 70. Because Peter thought he was doing good to forgive 7 times. Because that was kind of a Levitical thing. They thought that was really powerful. And Jesus is like, no, 70 times 7. Which is how much? Don't even count it. It's not about the number. I tricked you there. It's not about the number. It's about never, ever, ever forgiving enough. It's about never, ever, ever serving enough. It's about never, ever holding a grudge. It's a high standard. So do you love each other? I wrote in here, this is not premarital counseling. I'm not talking about necessarily the person next to you. I'm talking about the person, your brothers and sisters in Christ, in this room. Do you? Do they know? Does it show? How would you show it? If you were to put the love you have for each other, people in this room, into action, what would that actually look like? What would you have to forgive? How far would you have to go to show? And did you catch that verse 35? Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Why does it prove that? It proves that because it's not natural for the world to love like that. Maybe this is new to you, but the world doesn't love like that. They feel very proud of holding a grudge. And the whole cancel culture thing It's a very graceless morality where they feel like if you've wronged them or you've wronged the environment or if you've wronged political things or whatever, that you are cut off. You're dead to me. That's not Christianity. It's not. It will prove you are Christ's disciples by the way you love each other, by the way you care for each other, by the way you do things that communicate everything. I want to just thank all of you who blessed my son and his wife, Eve, yesterday. And I know a lot of you couldn't make it, and that's not why I'm mentioning it. I'm just mentioning this because they were overwhelmed by that. She's never experienced anything like that, ever. That's love. That's how the body of Christ loves each other. I mean, they had bought some thank you cards, and he texted me last night, and he goes, we're going to have to buy a lot more cards. Kind of like, we're going to need a bigger boat. Yeah. What does the world naturally do? The world naturally gossips, and they're envious, and they want what other people have, and they focus on position and titles, and they scratch and claw to be more important, and they take, and they criticize, and they slander, and they compare. Sadly, that's one of the reasons that we have social media is what it is. It's like a comparison trap, but it's also something we can't get away from, and we look at it, and we see, oh, look where they got to go, or look what they have, or look how nice they look, or their perfect family, or this, and it just sucks the life out of us because we compare, when that's not what Christ has called us to do. Not that you don't stop posting, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying don't fall into the world's trap that way. Because what we should do is be able to, what do Christians do? We have humility and we consider others better than ourselves and we praise and we compliment and we give and we show kindness and we lay down our life for each other and we show concern and we pray for their good and we celebrate their successes and we celebrate when they're elevated or blessed. We don't look at it and say, why them? Why not me? We say, God, thank you for doing something cool for my brother, for my sister. You know what we do? We commit to love even when it hurts. Peter wrote this, and this was a letter he wrote. Everything I've read to you, by the way, is for Christians. It's kind of sad, isn't it? We need to be reminded to be like this. Peter wrote this letter to all the churches, and he says this, the end of the world is coming soon. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other. For love covers a multitude of sins. It's sad kind of that he had to say deep love. Why did he say that? He had to say it because he had to remind Christians in the church, you need to love each other right. And when you love each other like this, it shows everything. And that love is a love that covers a multitude of sins. Why do you have to write that to Christians? Because we're still human. Yeah. We are still human. And we're also not doing it right. And I don't know, have any examples. Honestly, I don't. I'm not thinking of any of you. But we have to be different. People need to see we're different. What does that look like? In Ephesians, Paul wrote this to the church in Ephesus. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Everything comes out of your mouth. Be an encouragement. Years ago, I was a youth pastor in Southern California, and I was working with our youth convention. It was a big deal, and we had outgrown the hotels we were using, and we had to move into the Anaheim Convention Center. I mean, it's huge, huge place. They charged us literally for every chair. We couldn't move chairs. God bless unions. Someone got paid $7 to move each chair, $7 per chair. I mean, it was incredible. We were really close on finances. It was really like, I don't know if we weren't going to break even. And I saw, don't read too much into this story. I'm just telling you what happened, right? I saw a youth pastor smuggle his whole youth group in the side door. Didn't pay. I didn't see who it was. And so I ran over there. I was trying to figure out, what are you teaching these kids? What are you thinking, man? Yeah. And the district youth director knew who it was, and he would not tell me. Not like I wasn't going to beat him up or anything. I was just going to confront him and get the money or something. And he wouldn't tell me. He would not tell me. And kind of as a joke, every few years I'd ask him again. And he wouldn't tell me. He would not tell me. He retired after, I think, 27 years as the district youth director. And I saw him a few years ago and I asked him again and he wouldn't tell me. He's a good man. He's a good Christian brother. He wouldn't tell me. And at that point, it was kind of a joke and it didn't matter. But I look at that and I think, he's way better than me. Because he would not say anything bad about anybody. And I thought, God, I need to be that man. I need to follow that example. He's following your example. Look what the next verse says. Do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. He's writing this to Christians. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. And he writes this to Christians. Listen to this. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, Christians, anger, harsh words, slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, listen to what he says, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. It has to start at home with each of us. It has to start here. If maybe you're here and you're thinking, I think Pastor Dennis knows. I don't. The Holy Spirit knows. The Holy Spirit knows. That's how it works. God is in a constant process of purifying us, cleansing us, making. When you ask Christ into your heart, you are immediately sanctified, holy. But then we're humans, and we make mistakes, and we get upset, and we have things that we need to fix. And the Holy Spirit constantly works in us to purify us and then reminds us of what that is. Might be an impression or, you know, something in your mind or whatever, like, I need to work on this. Do not shut that voice down. If you have that today, we'll fix that today. The second thing is this. You need to commit to serve your community, to love in such a way that they wonder why. What is wrong with these people? They're so nice. And they keep doing this for me, even when I'm mean to them. You know what? Praise God. Over and over and over. It starts with this, praying for them. There is nothing more powerful than prayer. I heard this again recently. I heard a clip. It was from a couple years ago, but I heard a clip of this guy saying, don't give us your thoughts and prayers. Do something. And I broke my heart again because he has no idea. He doesn't know Jesus. He doesn't know the power of prayer. He has no idea. But it starts with prayer. If you're going to love your world, your neighbor, someone at school, someone who you struggle with, it starts with prayer. Pray for them. But then the second thing is love them in an active way. Love them with your time. Love them with your money. Whoever's going to join me on the keys, I appreciate it if you come up here. Love them with hope. Some people need hope so desperately. And you have the hope of the world. He lives in you, and they don't have it. Sorry, Roger. Roger's mom passed away this week. And it was a little unexpected. I mean, she'd been struggling, but this was unexpected this week. And I just kept thinking, Roger, what do people do who don't know Jesus? You know, and we're going to do this service, and she's a believer. We know where she is. No question. Still sad, but we know where she is. Can't imagine what the world does. Cannot imagine. I've had to do funerals for people who are not believers, and it's one of the most difficult things I've ever had to do. You can give them hope. You can give them hope. Because God has done things for you. He's provided for you. There's times where you've been struggling and he's taken you through. And you as a wounded healer can walk them through the same healing that you've enjoyed. I think about, you know, what do? We love them in a way that goes beyond even our time and money. And sometimes it means we give them of ourselves. And you volunteer, maybe at your kid's school or maybe at the VA or community center or, you know, first responders. We as a church often give opportunities for you to give back to this world and in a way that there's not necessarily anybody gonna thank us back. I scheduled a couple things, and you'll see we'll schedule more, but one thing that we have available for you next Saturday is to volunteer at Ronald McDonald House. If you can go on our website and go to registration events, you can do that. It's an incredible opportunity, honestly. It's so fun. You could even hit that QR code if you want. The only problem is we can only do 10 people at that one. But what we do is we'll go there and prepare a meal for them. If you've done that with us before, you know how wonderful it is. You don't always get an opportunity to interact with the parents, but their kids are in Children's Mercy. I visited a lot of hospitals in my life. To me, that's one of the saddest places to visit just because it's kids and it's hard. And a lot of times these families, it's really cool that charity, Ronald McDonald House, provides housing for them while their kid is in long-term care. And they're sad. It's hard. We'll prepare some meals. We'll do harvesters in a couple weeks. I want to give you an opportunity too. You can help out at church. We're going to do a work day next Saturday also in the morning. Just, you know, 8 to 12. It's easy. A lot of things to do. You might pay for someone's lunch today. Maybe at a restaurant. I don't know. Maybe you're going through a drive-through. It's always kind of fun to do, and I always try to drive off before they can see me. You know, no one knows. No one needs to know. And it's funny, too, to see the look on the face of the person in the drive-through. Sometimes they'll be like, really? I'm like, yeah, why are you doing that? Do you know them? Like, no, I just wanted to bless somebody today. You know, and they're like, well, do you want me to tell them your name? Like, absolutely not. No way. You know, and then I drive like a crazy person to get away. And for some of you, it's going to look like turning the other cheek. For some of you, it's going to be going the extra mile. And this person who needs that example of love has maybe overstayed their welcome or asked too much, but you're going to love them anyway. Maybe it's, you know, giving meals. A lot of times we'll do that through the church, but maybe it's somebody you know, and it's just something you want to do. It's snowing this week. Sorry. You might shovel your neighbor's driveway. I don't know. I thought about this week. I was somewhere and I was in a neighborhood and there were so many leaves on the ground and I thought, we should have raked all these people's lawns. They've been there all year, all winter. I want you to love out loud. I want you to start in the house and then expand that to everybody you can. Every single person you can. You know, here's something that it occurred to me this week. This is God's will to do this, right? So he'll help you do it. One thing about God I think people miss is it's not like he gives you this impossible task and then him and Jesus and are standing there and like, oh, look at Jacoby, he can't do it. You think that's what he does? You think he stands up there and says, I told Ron to do this, but it's too hard. That'll be funny. He called us to this, and he will empower us for this. This is what he does. It's not in us, it's in him. He has challenged you to do more and do it with love in a way that is beyond us. Is it easy? No. No, but it gets easier. What I found is the more you do what he wants us to do, the easier it gets. And then it happens. Something comes up and makes it difficult again, and we have to get all that under the blood and confess and work it out, but he does that. It's what he does. It's what he does. I want you to shut your eyes with me for a moment. I never want to miss an opportunity in a room like this. There's people here I don't know. I don't know everybody's walk. Maybe for you, this is all new. And even as I was praying earlier and I said, God made us for relationship. And you thought, really? Did he really? Yes, he did. He made us for relationship. And the fact is, every one of us have done things that are wrong that separate us from him, but he sent his son to this earth to live a perfect life and then sacrifice that life for us. He literally paid the price for our sin on that cross 2,000 years ago, and that blood has the power to cleanse you from sin, not only today, but every day and every single person that's ever lived. And then it's up to you to say, yes, I want that forgiveness, to say yes, I want him to change my life. That's the question today. Is anybody like that today? For you, maybe it's the first time and you want to say, yes, I want to give him my life. Anybody at all? Just raise your hand real quick. I do see that hand. I appreciate your honesty today. Anybody else? We're not really in a hurry. I mean, this is like the most important thing in the world for all time. I see that hand, thank you. See two, both those hands. See that hand as well. Thank you. Anyone else? What I'd like is for everybody to repeat this prayer after me. This prayer is just a simple acknowledgement that we are sinners, every one of us, and that Jesus paid the price and we want his sacrifice to cover our sin. That is it. And we want a relationship with him. So, but I'd like everybody to repeat this with me. And for those four or more who raised their hands, if you would just especially pray this, and that's it. And then what happens is God will come into your life and he will change you day by day. I would encourage you to start reading in the book of John. Read the entire book of John. You could even listen to it on these Bible apps. It's amazing. And get involved in this church and you will see your life change. Let me pray with us. If you would just repeat after me. Father, I know I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for my sin. I want to accept your sacrifice for me. Come in and change my life. Make me new. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask everybody to stand, and I want to pray for you one more thing, but I also want to give opportunity. If you need prayer for anything, if you're prepared to pray, if you'd come forward. We treasure this time. If you need prayer for healing, maybe it's an emotional issue. Maybe for you, it's something I've talked about today and you're just struggling loving somebody. He will help you with that. Like I said, he's not up there making it difficult. He wants you to do this. So if you need prayer for anything, maybe to be filled with the Holy Spirit, whatever it is, if you would come forward right now, just slip out while I'm praying. But I want to pray for all of us, if I could do that. If you want prayer for anything, go ahead and step out. Father, I pray for everybody in the sound of my voice, whether they're watching online or in this room today. I pray, God, for us as we come before you, first, that you help us to love each other, for us to love in a way that makes the world believe in you, that we would love each other in such a way that it's so powerful that it's the biggest billboard, it's the biggest advertisement for you by the way we love and care for each other in this body of Christ. I pray, Father, for our world that needs so much love, that you would help us as we love out loud by serving them, by spending time with them, by giving to them in every single way, that you would give us just idea after idea after idea on how to love them better. And I pray, God, that as we do that, you would give us the grace to do it, the opportunities, open the opportunities for us. And I pray that even as we're walking in them, that we would realize it, that this is you helping us love out loud. And you would just make that super clear to us. And I pray all of this in your son's mighty name. Amen. Amen. God bless you today. Have a great, if you are new today, I know one of our greeters just waved. We do have some gift bags for you. That's why they're standing there. And just tell you more about the church. Also, do not forget, if you've registered for the Connect Lunch, right as you head out, just go to the left. And if you're new today, you're welcome to come to that. But we'll be in there in just a few minutes in the Crown Room.